Let us just bow our hearts. Oh, Father, we are so grateful that you have called us from this world into yours, to make us an inheritance that you so desire. It boggles my mind. I just can't comprehend it. That you desire to have fellowship with us. I pray, Father, that we in turn would desire fellowship with you as we go over all of the things that you have done for us, that you've gone to such great lengths to make it available to us, that our sins that separate us from you can be forgiven just by the asking. Lord, we are in awe. We don't have any comprehension of what it cost, other than in human terms. So, Father, we are so grateful. We thank you, Lord, for your word that reveals these things to us, and your Holy Spirit that allows us to understand and to obey the things that are written therein, that we may be different, that we may be a light in this dark world. Lord, there is so much warfare going on, and Lord, it's easy to get discouraged, to get depressed, but Lord, we know that you are the light of the world. Shine bright in our hearts today as we look into the things of your word, that we would have confidence, that our faith would be ever so strengthened as we learn precept upon precept and line upon line those things that are in your word. Have your way with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us turn in our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 16, and we will continue on. I guess this would be chapter 16, part B, or part 2, maybe part the end, but who knows. We'll see how far we get. We know that, just to recap of what we went through last week, we went through the six bowls of judgment. This is the, not bowls of judgment, but the wrath of God. This is the portion of the scripture that the Lord promised. When he said that vengeance is mine, this is the fulfillment of that. He's pouring out these bowls. And we saw that the first bowl poured out was on men that had the mark of the beast. Men, Mr. and Mrs. Man, that is. And these are the ones that did the ultimate idol worship, as they've taken on the mark of the beast. And so the bowl was poured out specifically for them. You know, how neat it is that the Lord is just, you know, signifying just this particular group of people. And what happened? These boils started to come out. Now, a boil is usually a sign of some inward malady, some kind of a corruption that's going on, and it manifests itself going on the outside as a general rule. These here was poured out upon the people that had worshipped the beast. Now, to worship the beast has to be an act of your own will. To worship anything has to be an act of your own will. If you want to worship the Lord, that takes a resolve within yourself to worship. If you decide not to worship, that is an act of your will. That means that you have taken control, and I personally am in control here, and I am going to say, yes, I'm going to follow after the Lord, or no, I'm not going to follow after the Lord. You see, these are things that we have the free will to be able to do. And the Lord did not want us to be just robots. So somebody that you just, you know, you pull a string and you know, yeah, I'm going to worship you, Lord. But he wanted us to have the free choice to choose whether we would serve the Lord or not. And so by doing that, then if we choose to serve the Lord, that means we humble ourselves under the grace of God and choose to live under his provisions. But if we choose to do our own way, guess who becomes God? We do. And so if you look at all of these bowls of wrath that are poured out, they're poured out upon the gods of this world. If you notice the plagues of Egypt, they parallel in a certain aspect, whereas what was the first one was their water was turned to blood, their water source, the Nile River. Well, they worshiped the Nile River, and it was a judgment upon them. Look, you know, I am the God that controls all things, and I'm going to turn your God into blood. And not only that, an interesting thing was is that even the waters that were sealed in jars turned to blood as well. Now, magicians were able to do the same things. I don't know where they found the clean water to be able to do that, but Okay, we're going to put all that aside. But nevertheless, it was a judgment on their gods. And then what happened? Frogs came out, and flies, and lice, and all of these different maladies started to happen. But they were judgments on the things that the people of Egypt were worshiping. Here, it's the same thing. The first thing that happened, though, is it manifested itself in who their God was. They were in control. They were in charge. It wasn't that of what they were worshiping was their God. That's not the issue. The issue is that they made the choice. I made the choice, so therefore I am more knowing than God. What an interesting thought that is, that, man, I know more than the God of the universe does about my life, about my body, about this world and how it works. You know? And if I say that global warming is the cause of all of the things that are happening on the earth today, then by gum, that must be it. Because I'm more wiser than God, right? But we've seen that, hey, there are angels that have the charge of seeing that this earth moves in the way that God wants it to do. You know, I always find it fascinating. You know, as I love astronomy. I love to look at the stars and, to study these things. And it always fascinated me about the earth and how it rotates around the sun. And it has this wobble every time. And what makes it wobble one way and then stops and then wobble the other way? And so, is it that defies anything in physics today? Physics will tell you that once a thing is set in motion, it will not change course unless something else interferes with it. It will keep on going that way, especially with no friction, but it will go until it actually stops. But it will always continue in the same direction unless there's something there that sets it to do so. And we know that the Lord says that, hey, as long as the earth remains, springtime and harvest and all of the seasons will continue on. Well, that's a judgment from God. This is how it's going to operate. And he's got an angel there, I think, that just does that. You see, it goes around. Got another angel that's flipping it around, makes it spin. And he's got, you know, the angels of the waters, as we saw last week. We saw that when the Lord smote the springs of water and the rivers, he's true and righteous are you, Lord, for they have slaughtered your prophets and your servants, and you have given them blood to drink. And that's what they deserve. They deserve the blood to drink. So we've seen blood, and we've seen we saw actually a couple of things on there with the blood on the seas, that all the souls in the seas died, and we saw all of the rivers turned to blood. And then there was poured out upon the sun, and it was given unto the sun to hurt, to scorch men with great heat. So you got these boils going on, which you're sensitive to already, okay? And then you're drinking this blood because there's nothing else to drink. And then you've got this scorching sun coming down on you. And interestingly enough, they start to blaspheme God. Well, wait, I thought you didn't believe in God. But no, you're going to blaspheme God? You know, where does this come from? It's interesting that, you know, and I made the analogy last week about I was a carpenter for many, many years. And all of my years, when people made a mistake or they smacked their thumb with a hammer or something, they never cried out anything but the precious name of Jesus Christ. That was the name that they always screamed out at that time. Now, a lot of people would get offended by that. I did not. I thought, hey, at least they know who God is. Because they never called out any other name except for the one that could save them. So perhaps they were calling out for salvation. We hope so. But then, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl of wrath, and it turned to darkness. And one of the things that really struck me about that one is that if the Lord allows you, if the Lord allows the darkness around you to take hold of you, what's going to happen? I mean, you're going to be fearful. You're going to be without hope. It's going to be the darkness. I don't know that it was a darkness that could be seen with the eyes, but I think it was more of a spiritual darkness, which is far, far worse. If you remember in the plagues of Egypt, the darkness could be felt. That's one of the things that really just kind of, they felt it on the inside, that there was this darkness. And I wonder if we, as believers, did not feel that darkness before we came to know the Lord, that this darkness permeated our lives, that we were without hope, that we were depressed, despondent. What's the point of going on? A lot of people, you feel that, you know, they commit suicide. And why is that? Well, but they have no hope. There's not even an inkling of hope. But then the glorious light of Jesus Christ shone in each of our lives, and we saw the light. And we, you know, kind of make fun of that song, I Saw the Light, you know, I mean, it's one of those. But the truth behind all of that is so staggering that because of the familiarity of the song, we kind of lose the importance of it. I saw the light. And man, when you're in darkness, if you've ever been, you know, I think about those guys that were in Chile when they were in that hole for 33 days. Remember? Darkness. I mean, we went to Ohio Caverns when I was a kid, and they led us down in here, and we're in this big cave, and it was kind of, you know, phenomenal, all these stalagmites and stalactites and the different colors of these things. And then all of a sudden, the guide turns the light off. And I mean, it was pitch black. You know, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was so dark. And even after your eyes adjusted, and he left it on for about 5 minutes, and people started getting a little antsy. You know, they're saying, you know, this darkness is, we can't handle this. And he flipped the lights back on, and it was just like, oh, what a relief, you know. But, man, that's the way that I think that this happened here. But it's on the inside. You're shielded from the hope of Jesus Christ, of which you would be after you've received this mark, but to actually be, you know, cemented in there, like Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. 9 times he hardened his heart. The 10th time, God hardened his heart. Oh man, cemented his conviction that, hey, I'm not going to listen to God. And so that brings us to our scripture today, the sixth angel. Poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east, the kings of the rising sun. Now the Euphrates, as we kind of wrapped up last week about, the Euphrates was the eastern border of Israel that was given to him by Abraham. In Genesis 15:18, he says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, this is a sure thing. It's a done deal. Nobody can break this covenant because it was something that the Lord made with Abraham. Abraham was in this deep sleep, remember? And there was this horror of great darkness, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and gave him this prophecy. And it says, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." That was going to be their border. Now, if you look at a map, you can see that the Euphrates starts way up in the mountains of Turkey and goes all the way down into the sea. And there's that whole line that it runs down there. You probably heard of the Tigris, Euphrates, the Fertile Crescent, where they believe that life began. And indeed, the history of our world does begin there, as we saw in Genesis 10. And we'll get to that in just a second here. But the land was given unto Abraham from the river of Egypt unto the river of Euphrates as their east and west borders, and the northern and the south borders was the sea. All of that belonged to Israel. Now, whether they, you know, went there or not, or whether they inherited all that during Solomon's time, they were able to realize those borders. But now, if you look at a map, they've got this maybe a tenth, this little strip of land that they're claiming is there. When you talk about the West Bank, you should be talking about the Euphrates River, not the Jordan River, okay? Because all of that belongs to them. It was during the Roman Empire. It was the eastern border of the Roman Empire. It was the western border of the Parthian Empire, which they were a pretty rough bunch of folks. During Herod's time, when Jesus was born, the Magi came in. These were the wise men from that area, from the Parthian Empire. And they thought, when all of Jerusalem was disturbed, they thought that, hey, these guys are in here trying to make a border incident. You know, they didn't want any trouble because they were right there on their border. And so that's probably why they were a little upset. But we saw in Genesis 10, the first world dictator is Nimrod. The guy's name is Nimrod, and Nimrod, roughly translated, means "we will rebel." Now, it's interesting, if you want to go back into to get some more detail on this, it's extra biblical, but Josephus records some of the things on there, and in that particular area, he was a historian and was commissioned by Rome to do the history of the Jews, to find out what is going on with this area here. And he wrote a couple of books that are of interest to the Christians. It's the history of the antiquities of the Jews and the wars of the Jews. And he brings this out, and he calls them out there on this, and saying that Nimrod was actually the first world dictator after the flood. He was the great-grandson of Noah, and he was the grandson of Cush. And in Genesis 10, 8 through 10, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar." And we know that the land of Shinar, that's where they built the Tower of Babel and all of these things. And if you want to go through some of those things, that'd be an interesting read. But for our time here, we got more to cover other than that. But I just want to bring that out, that, you know, the beginning of this rebellion against God started very early during that time. And it was centered around this place called Babel, which we all know is the Tower of Babel. And there's been a lot of speculation on what was the Tower of Babel, really. If you read Josephus, he brings out the fact that, hey, they built this tower with brick and slime, and the slime was the same kind of slime that Noah put on the ark to make it waterproof during the flood. Well, this was kind of an inner rebellion in the fact that, well, what if God changes his mind? So we're going to build this tower that reaches up to heaven so that the waters, no matter how high they get, will not be able to reach us up here, and we'll be safe from any other judgments that come. So he basically had the people reject the promise of God, who said he would never destroy the earth by a flood again. And so any opinion contrary to what God has would be in a rebellion. I know better than God. Or, you know, I'm not going to follow God's way, I'm going to do it my way, which is the beginning of religion. This is the way that we're going to do salvation. Not the way that God specifies, we're going to do it my way. And we see throughout the scriptures a lot of people, you know, hey, no, we're going to do it my way. Not there. Nadab and Abihu were a couple of guys that wanted to do things their way. But then the Lord struck them down. So the Tower of Babel was on the plains of Shinar, and there's a lot of rumors, there's a lot of traditions as to, you know, the things that went on with Nimrod. I'm not going to get into those today because I don't think that they're very fruitful, except to cause division between denominations. And so we'll just move on from there. If you want to do a study on that, there's plenty of books out there. Dave Hunt has a book out that's pretty good, and it says, "A Woman Rides the Beast." Okay, and he goes into great detail on that. So if you want to pick that book up and go through there, it's big and thick, but it's chock full of good information. In verse 13 of Revelation 16, he says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now this is still the sixth bowl being poured out. Unclean spirits like frogs. A lot of folks say that when you breathe your last breath, that's your spirit leaving the body. It leaves through the mouth. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. When we talk about the breath being, you know, the last breath, you know, is usually when your spirit leaves the body and that kind of a thing. Now, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I just wanted to make you aware that some commentators believe that these spirits, like the people that were demon possessed, you heard that they cried out before the demons left. And so they're saying that this is where they come forth. But these could also be, they could also be the words that have been speaking. You know, when we speak the word of God, it goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. When these guys are speaking, they're speaking, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, who is Satan, when they speak, they're speaking a lie. Now remember, there is strong delusion at this time that the Lord gives them for rejecting him. "I will send them strong delusions that they will believe the lie," believe a lie. Okay, so I think this is part and parcel with that as the words go out, it has the power, because the Lord gives it that power, because they have been, their minds have been deluded to believe it. And what is it for? It's to bring forth, in verse 14, it says, they are spirits of devils working miracles, going forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. This isn't just local. This is the whole world. To do what? To gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, even when all of these things are happening, still God is in control. He's allowing these things to happen so that His will on earth will be done. This is His wrath being poured out upon those who have rejected Him. So what are they doing? It goes out through the whole earth. Now, we talked about the kings of the east. You know, the Euphrates was dried up and the king to make way for the kings of the east. It's interesting if you do a population study in the world that the majority of the population from the Pacific Ocean unto the river Euphrates, that 5/6 of the population lives there. It's amazing how many people live there. In China alone, they're almost at 1.7 billion people. That's phenomenal. And then, that's not even including Southeast, not just China alone. You've got Russia up there, and you've got Southeast Asia with all of the, Laos and Cambodia and all of those folks that live there too. So we could be talking 4 or 5 billion people, you know, coming into this battle. Now, this is all orchestrated by the Lord, but through through these guys, they're the ones that are pulling it together by miracles, by believing the lies that are told it. Now, there's a specific thing that's going on here that you need to be aware of, is that these people are being deceived into thinking that if we all amass together, then we will be able to defeat God Almighty. We will be able to throw His chains off of us, and we can live in happiness with these sores and these boils and these lesions that are on us and this great heat that's happening. And man, did I tell you about the blood that we get to drink? And the earthquake, we haven't gotten to the earthquakes yet. But, I mean, all of these things are going on, and to go through all of these things on top of that, blaspheme God Almighty Himself. Now we're going to come and we're going to throw off His yokes. And you can go back to Psalm 2. It's an excellent companion to find out what the heart of these people are. You know, hey, they didn't want, I don't want Him ruling over us. You see it the parables that Jesus taught. You know, hey, I don't want this guy ruling over me. And what does He say? Bring him down here and slay them, those that didn't want it. Slay them before my feet. That's Psalm 2. If you go through there and say, hey, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what happens when that happens. But the unclean frogs, the unclean spirits like frogs. Now they had frogs in the plagues of Egypt as well. And when the waters were turned to blood, you would naturally assume that the water frogs would leave the rivers. But they came in such numbers as to overcome the land. And well, guess what? The magicians did the same thing. They were able to bring forth frogs too. They weren't able to get rid of them, but they were able to bring them forth. Now, I'm not sure how that works. But, you know, all of these frogs are all over the place. Now, they worship the frogs. The name of the god of Egypt for the frog was Heket. H-E-Q-E-T. Heket. And it was the goddess of childbirth and fertility in ancient Egypt. And she was depicted as a frog or a woman with the head of a frog. Now, if that doesn't spark fertility, I don't know what does. Let me tell you. Delusions. Remember, delusions. Folks, they're under spiritual delusion. And yeah, we laugh because, you know, it's funny. I mean, because, okay, that would just turn it off right there. You know, this frog here. But think about it. You know, people that are deluded by the spirit of these evil spirits, they'll believe anything. Now, fast forward to today. Okay, look at your political choices for today. You know, and there are staunch believers on one side, and there are staunch believers on the other side. And if you look back with an objection of mind, you're going to say, okay, I'm off the bus. All right, just pull over, ding, ding, I'm wanting to get off of this bus. But they're deluded into the staunch belief that their candidate is right. They're going to be the ones that are going to be able to fix this thing. Really? I mean, you know. We as believers, and I'm not, you know me, I'm not really pro-political kind of a thing, okay? I believe that you should go before the Lord, and that you should go into your prayer closets and allow the Spirit of the Lord to show you who it is that you should vote for or not. Okay? Between you and the Lord. I'm not going to presume to know what candidate is the best thing for the country. I know that in the long run, I don't see the United States in prophecy at all. And if you look at it, it seems to be, it's on the other side of the world where all of these things are happening. Okay? So, whether, you know, Ezekiel 38 and 39 pertain to us particularly, you know, it was kind of interesting. Cindy and I were talking about this yesterday, and, you know, it's just like, you know, we're talking about the ways to that the Lord, you know, if the Lord doesn't take us by rapture, then, you know, how are we going to pass away? What would be the best way that we, in our minds, to think about that? And I was thinking about in Ezekiel, where it talks about as they stand on their feet, their eyes consume away and their flesh consume away on their bodies while they stand, like a nuclear holocaust, like a nuclear blast. That's what the kind of a thing that would happen. But, man, you'd be with the Lord in a minute, in a second. You wouldn't even have time to think about it. Man, you're right there with the Lord. That'd be the way to go. You know, this long, lingering death, you know, don't sign me up for torture. I'm not a big one for that. But, you know, as we stop to think about it, well, maybe that's talking about the United States because it's not specifically mentioned. This part of the world is not mentioned so much in the Scriptures. It's talking about that part of the world, from whence it came, from whence it began. It ends up the same place. We're going to see in 17 and 18, we're going to see the destruction of Babylon. And not so much the city, but the basic religion. That's what Nimrod was all about. It was about starting a religion that was against God, other than God. So he would be the first Antichrist, if you will, in place of Christ. That's what Nimrod was about. He was about the worship. Don't worship God, worship the sun. Worship the stars in the heavens. Worship anything but God. And they willingly agreed. Verse 15, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." This is, in my mind, this is just like this fourth wall. You know, we talked about the fourth wall before where you see in this play and you see, you know, the actors are interacting with one another and you're watching it as it would be a movie, but then all of a sudden the actors turn and talk directly to the audience. This is Jesus Christ throughout these things talking directly to you to this time right now as you're reading it. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Does this sound familiar? Well, it should. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and we'll read it for ourselves. And we're going to pick it up about verse 37. Matthew 24:37, we says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Business as usual. Life as we know it goes on and on and on until the day. Now, there are people out today that are prophesying, say, "Hey, we need to get right with the Lord. He's coming back soon." You've heard me say it a couple of times, yeah, maybe every Sunday. But the Lord is coming back. He's coming back. And again, once familiarity starts to, you know, take hold, it's like, yeah, I hear it, but I don't hear it. You know, "I saw the light." Yeah, that's a kind of a good song in his day, but that was days past. It doesn't appeal to us today, right? In verse 40 he says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." In the midst of all that, he says, for you to watch, be aware, be spiritually aware of the things that are going on. Don't let your guard down. All through the scriptures, Paul talks about it. You know, a soldier does not entangle himself with the things of this world. He keeps his mind and body ready for the fight. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour... I skipped a verse there. But know this, verse 43, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So, the Lord here is, you know, telling the disciples, hey, watch. This was during that private briefing that he had, okay? In the next chapter, chapter 25, the first 13 verses talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, where 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They all went to sleep, but some had oil and some did not. Some had the Holy Spirit and some did not. They were all virgins. There was no difference between them except 5 were ready. They made preparations, and 5 were foolish. They did not. They did not have the oil of the Spirit. The oil of the Spirit keeps us awake. It keeps us focused. It reminds us that this world is passing away, that we need to be aware. We need to be praying. We need to be so close to the Lord that if He sneezes, we can be there with a hanky saying, bless you. I would say God bless you, but you get the idea. Chapter 26 of Matthew says, watch and pray. Now he's talking to the disciples in Gethsemane at this time. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. What temptation are we talking about? Is it the trials and the tribulations that we're talking about? No, it's getting your mind off of the situation at hand. The spiritual darkness that's all around us today. We know it's so easy for us to realize today, because we can see the jaundiced nature of our media today. There isn't any station out there that isn't slanted in one direction. And it'll put one in one on a bad light and the other it'll always be in a good light. You can see the spiritual darkness that's going on. But that's a good thing in our minds, because we can see it. We can see where it's heading, and we can see the positions of the people that are, that are going to be elected into this position, and they all want the same thing, a one world government. Well, praise God, isn't that the fulfillment of prophecy? I mean, I'm not saying that that's the way that we should vote, but we got to keep in our minds not to get caught up in the spiritual, in the political wranglings, because we look farther ahead to that. We see that the plan of God is unfolding every moment of every day. And we can rejoice in that because, hey, we know who wins. We're reading the back of the book now. And in any good textbook, that's where the answers are. They're in the back of the book. They may be undecipherable at the time, but hey, you know. So watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Our spirit is so willing, but the flesh is weak. And where is it weak? In the fact that it's looking at the things of the world and it's getting concerned about it. That should be a red flag to you guys. That should be a red flag that, hey, I'm getting too wrapped up into these things. Oh, man, let me back off of this. Let me get back. Okay, Lord, what is your will? Oh, this is what's... That's right. That's right. You're in control. And then all of a sudden, all that anxiety goes away. All of those frustrations. Man, okay, all right. Your will is going to be done. Cool. A lot of people were a little upset this week because Perez passed away. Because he was one of the original guys from the beginning when Ben-Gurion announced in 1948 that Israel was going to be a nation. He fought in that war. He was all a part of that. And now he's passed away. Now this is an end of an era. Now a new era in Israel is going to rise up. It's going to be fascinating to see how it goes. Am I worried about a thing? No, because I know what happens. I already know what happens. So it's kind of like, hey, okay, you guys, just fulfill that prophecy. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oops. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 13. All And if I could be in the place of Paul when I say this, I'm saying, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 15. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, only to those that are sleeping. Why? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, are you? You're not in darkness, you're in the light. That the day should overtake you as a thief. So what Jesus is saying here in the book of the Revelations, I come as a thief to those who are not watching, to those who are not ready, to those who are not prepared. As the bridegroom came and the five that were wise trimmed their lamps, they were able to go in. But the five that remained outside, they knocked at the door and the bridegroom said, what? I don't know you. That's heavy duty, folks. That is heavy duty. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on, and I'll let you read that at your leisure there. But the essence of it all is that we need to be watching. We need to have that moment-to-moment relationship with the Lord. And you say, well, that's going to take up all of my time. Exactly. Because remember, as you accepted Jesus Christ, you died to yourself. And Jesus Christ now lives within you. And he lives through you. And he lives in you. And all the things that we do in this body are a reflection of our relationship with him. If we get upset very easily, that means we need a closer walk with the Lord. If we're tempted too easily, that means that we need a closer walk with the Lord. The red flag should always go up as we drift away from the Lord. When prayer becomes a burden, when reading the Word, we get so distracted. How many of us, when we're reading the Word, all of a sudden, you know, we're off somewhere else while we're reading the Word? Everybody. That's spiritual warfare. That's spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want you to read the Word. It doesn't want you to be nourished in your spirit. It wants to flounder in the flesh. It wants your flesh to rise up. And, oh, I'm good. I'm feeling okay. Yeah, I think that I can handle this. I can do this. Red flag, folks. You can't do it. There is nothing that you can do. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That means that we have no power to do anything for God. That means religion is out. Being good is out. That does not please God. What pleases God is when we humble ourselves and fall on the mercy and the grace of the Lord. That's what pleases God. Saying, I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength. I don't have the will. He says, great, I know that. Lean on me. And I lean on him. Yeah, I'm going to mess up. Why? Because I'm getting back into the flesh. That's when we mess up. But then, 1 John 1:9. Remember, if we confess our sin being, hey man, I've got the power to do these things, and you've lied to yourself and to God, saying, no, you don't have the power to do these things. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't have to live in the past. all the things that we failed in the past. We don't have to be reminded of those things. We don't have to live in those things. Those things cause doubt. Those things cause hopelessness. Those things cause... That's agony, folks. Oh, I failed the Lord again. Oh, and the devil will keep bringing that up. Oh, didn't you fail in this? You said that you wanted to get closer to the Lord and you failed. You fell flat on your face. This is serving God? This is serving God? Is this what you think serving God is? You think God's pleased with this? Do you think He's going to forgive you for falling in the same thing again? 1 John 1:9 says, yeah. So, I'm going to believe the Word of God over what I feel. Over what words are coming in through my flesh. I'm going to believe that if I confess my sin, as He has said, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've cleansed us from the cross. He has put on us His righteousness. Whenever we see a vision of Jesus Christ, He always has this white garment that's white and glistening. You know, I always think it as, you know, seeing electricity. You know, I mean, lightning or something like that. That's the glowing, that's what I think that the fire of God was when it came down and consumed the altar on Mount Carmel. It was this lightning bolt that came down and just consumed everything. You ever seen a lightning bolt hit a transformer? Yeah, it's crazy. But I mean, it's just awesome to see, wow, this is the power of God. This is the fire of God that comes down. And it's able to do whatever. And it destroyed the rocks. It consumed the sacrifice. It licked up the water that was in the troughs around the on the altar. And just, well, everything was gone. The Lord consumed it all. And that's what we are clothed in. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked and not ashamed. Why? Because they were clothed with righteousness. When you're clothed with righteousness, there is no shame. There is no shame of sin anymore, because this is the way that the Father sees you, in the righteousness of Christ, because He is in you and you are in Him. And when He sees you through the finished work of His Son. In Exodus 28, talking about garments of righteousness, there's a kind of an interesting story in there where the Lord is giving Moses and Aaron, they're giving them instructions on building the tabernacle and stuff like that. And then he gives them instructions on the high priest's garment. And then listen to this. Exodus 28, 2 through 4. He says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." Notice, the Lord has already filled the people designated to do the work. He's already got that in, but He's telling them how things are supposed to be done here. And He says, but the reasons for it here, "that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: the breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and for his sons," get this, "that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." The high priest. He was a type of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ has done. He's in this role now and as the high priest. And did you notice the garments? The breastplate? Okay. Did we not read that in our scripture reading today? We'll read it again just so that you... But in Job 29:14, he says, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me, my judgment as a robe and a diadem." These are things that the Christian has already. We don't see them physically, but they're there. We see them by faith. And in verse 16 of Revelation, he says, "And he gathered them together unto a place," in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. This is the mountain of Megiddo. Now, there's this mountain, Mount Megiddo, and there's a little town of Megiddo, and there's this vast plain. It's a perfect battlefield, okay? And there were several battles fought there. In Judges 4, we see Barak and Deborah, and they defeated Sisera there. Judges 6, Gideon and the Midianites defeated the Midianites there. In 1 Samuel 31, we saw that the Philistines killed Saul there. And they chopped off his head and they hung his body up on the wall of Gath and set his head on a pike there as a trophy. In 2 Kings 23, Josiah met Pharaoh Necho on that battlefield and was killed. meddling in where he ought not to have meddled. He was told not to do that, not to, him and the king of Israel had gotten together with a little, hey, you know, if you watch my back, I'll watch yours, and it sadly led to his death. But Joel 3:2 says, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So out of all the nations, all the land, and all of the world, where does the final battle go? In Israel. In that place that God gave unto Abraham and his descendants. This is where the final battle actually happens. And so in verse 17 he says, And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. Now this is where the wrath has all been poured out. This is the day of vengeance of our God. This is done. Now Jesus from the cross, and John says, hey, it is finished. It is paid for. Tetelestai. This one is, it's done. All of the wrath has been poured out. It's been done. Okay, and where is it poured out? It was poured out on the air. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is where that bowl is poured out, in that air. And in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we read that today. That should be all familiar with you. Okay? So, I think reiteration is the key here. Verse 18 in Revelation 16, he says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Seems that cities are breeding grounds of corruption and all manner of evil there. The country seems to be the place to be, and the cities, well, the country was made by God, and the cities were made by man, so... It doesn't. In verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. So after all of these earthquakes and all of these things, you know, you kind of figured that something must be up here. But now we've got this hail, and it was about the weight of a talent. Now a talent was anywhere from 120 to 80 pounds. So now you get, you know, little golf ball size hail, and you're going to have a few dents in your car, and it pings you on the head, you're going to know it. But you're talking about 80 pounds. Let's just be conservative and say 80 pound hailstones coming down here. So what's the purpose of that? Well, as we see in Leviticus 24:16, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger and he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Where does this happen? It happens in Israel. Where are all these people? They're in Israel, brought together by these demons under the battle of the great day. So as these people are blaspheming, he gives them the Old Testament remedy of what happens to those that blaspheme. They're stoned. Where's the congregation at this time? It's in heaven. Where do the hailstones come from? From heaven. So the Lord is stoning these according to the law. And he never goes outside the law. And you can read about the hailstones and things like that. Isaiah 30:30, Ezekiel 13:11-13, Ezekiel 38, and also in Joshua. The long day of Joshua, when they start to run away, the Lord sends hailstones and takes care of that. Those folks there. Our defenses. How do we defend ourselves against all of these things? Well, we read it in our scripture reading today, and I'm going to read it to you in closing now. Ephesians 6:13-18 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor, not just bits and pieces, the whole armor. that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All those past sins that the devil likes to bring up, those are the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the most important of all of these. They're all important, but this, I think, is the most important. And it's the most neglected. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptations. Here, it's the same thing. It's the same theme throughout. You want to be protected from the things of this world? This is how you do it. Ephesians 6, put on the armor. Now, if you want to get some extra points and stuff like that, go into the Old Testament and look at the garments of the high priests, the breastplate, the girdles, all of those things, and they all line up. What Paul here is giving you is a short synopsis of what the high priests wore in the Old Testament, what Aaron was fitted with. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed pray always so that we would not be deceived, that we would not turn away from your truth. Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so...